Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
So what is a Christian worldview? You may have heard that term before. It's not common in our culture, in African-American culture. It's very common in a majority culture, say white churches, I just say majority culture. It's a very, very common term. Biblical worldview or Christian worldview is very common. Matter of fact, as I researched this, I kind of rediscovered it's one of their preeminent postures in society. And it is one of the reasons that Christian schools exist, probably the main reason that universities exist, Christian colleges, they have a conviction. I don't disagree with it fully, that they want students, you know, to see the world, you know, from a biblical perspective. And on that, I'll say this. I don't view the term biblical worldview and Christian worldview as the same. All right, biblical worldview, I can almost see that, because we want to understand the world, you know, from the Bible perspective, what God said. And then there is the Christian worldview, which to me, that's more narrow, right? Because I have to ask the question, what kind of Christian are you? Are you a Baptist Christian, Methodist Christian, Pentecostal Christian? Because Christians don't see the world the same way. Now, we do agree on certain things, but that said, in my research, biblical worldview and Christian worldview are basically the same thing. So I'm not going to talk about it differently here. I'll just speak to it as it's commonly called, the Christian worldview. And we're going to talk about that. So thanks for joining us. And let's dive right in. Start here at Romans chapter 2. And I'm reading, here's some scriptures that are presented as evidence of a Christian worldview. Romans 12 and 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, there are the scriptures, and obviously I believe God's word, but you'll see in our lesson that these aren't really consistent with what is presented as a Christian worldview philosophy. You'll see that as we go through here today. But we do believe God's word. And you know, we don't want to be conformed to the world. We want our minds renewed, as Colossians said, as Paul said in Colossians, whatever you do, you know, do in Jesus' name. And then in Colossians 2, don't be taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Now, that comes closest to what we'll see as Christian worldview. Although, again, as we go through this, you understand that the scripture is saying one thing, but then people are saying something else in the philosophy they created called Christian worldview. And we'll get into that. Now, here's a definition. This actually is from a Christian homeschool textbook. And on the topic is a large section about Christian worldview. Well, they say this: a worldview is a set of ideas, values, presuppositions. It's like putting on a pair of sunglasses that color how you view life, people, ideas. People collect little pieces of their worldview through parents, school, movies, and friends. The Christian worldview is based on the Bible. All right. Now, if you really pay attention to that statement, it's sort of self-defeating, because it says the worldview is like putting on a pair of glasses that color how you view life, right? And I don't believe we should color life, right? We should see life as it is. And of course, I think they're referring to non-Christians. But even Christians need to see the world as it is. Jesus didn't teach us that we should call things that are as though they're not. You know, he never taught us to deny the situation and circumstance. And so that's the statement from this particular textbook, I think for children, for students. Again, people collect little pieces of their worldview, right? So again, that statement worldview, if you think about it, it is sort of a narrative or a straw man. Now, the word straw man is a common phrase we use. A straw man is an argument created to make an argument against, right? So if you, you know, want to argue with somebody and throw them off, try to, then you make up something and argue from that what you made up, which, of course, they don't know what you're talking about. Well, nobody knows what a worldview is in terms of Christian worldview, because people in the world, even Christians, myself, until I became an adult as a Christian, as African-Americans, as in my granddad's Baptist church, we never discussed worldview. We just talked about the world as it is and how do we deal with it, how we navigate through. As you see, the Christian worldview is that presupposition, all right? And they, you know, again, the majority church, this is a very, very important concept for them, not only to help guide themselves to the world, but help to really defend themselves from the world, as we'll see in our study here. So through parents, school, movies, and friends. So it's as if everybody is trying to perpetrate a worldview on us, you know. Well, everybody doesn't have a worldview. People see the world a certain way. That is to say, they see things in the world a certain way. So, for example, if I drop you off in Kenya, what you'll bring there is what you understand about how things happen in America. But whatever you think about worldview is useless to you in Kenya, right? When you go in different parts of the world, they live differently. Now, when it comes to God, Jesus, you know, the Bible, yeah, that's the same. But the worldview, they're talking about how the whole world exists and what's happening in the world. And we as American Christians are not all that prepared to deal with other people from other parts of the world. Even sometimes people in our own culture. We're not very good with even relating to people in our own culture. Because if you teach somebody and steep someone in their own culture, that is, they, you know, all they know about is what they've been taught, right? As this statement suggests. Well, actually, a person like that is probably less prepared to deal with the world as it is. And the last thing you want to do is put on some sunglasses, rose-colored glasses, we often say. This picture down here is a graphic I found. That's, you know, some blue tinted glasses. And so basically you're tinting everything in an unrealistic manner. All right. So I think that's a poor definition. I've seen better, but I just chose that one. All right. Here is another statement from a different organization. It says a Christian worldview matters because it is the lens through which we see the world. Our Christian worldview is an invisible but very real filter that we use to understand that why things are the way they are. Understanding our own worldview is just as important as understanding the worldviews of the people around you. Now, the thing is, these folk don't know what the worldview is of people around them. So what happens, they will tell you. See, what happens in these schools, it's all about schools mainly, they're going to tell students about the worldviews of the people around them. Now, can you see where the problem can start? If we don't know people where they are as they are, then you're going to believe, have assumptions about people that aren't true. And it's part of the problem we have today in society. Now think about this. This is a very important understanding. We know the problems we've seen in some evangelical circles and how they've interpreted certain things and how they've embraced certain people and rejected certain things. But understand, they have a worldview. They're operating from a worldview in which they essentially believe that how they see the world is the way it is. That's where we are. They understand the world a certain way, based on the Bible. Not even that brings up a whole other set of questions about, well, how do you believe the Bible? What's your understanding of Scripture, and how do you apply Scripture? Again, you have differences among the Baptists, the Methodists, the Pentecostals, and all those folk. So the Christian worldview is not one thing, it's many things. And in my research, I read these statements and they're all different. There's some similarities, but they're very, very different, because Christian worldview is not a Bible doctrine. It's a man-made philosophy. It's an attempt, and I believe an earnest attempt, to understand how to navigate in this world. But if somebody starts with this position, that, you know, your worldview is as important to understanding the worldviews of people around you. Now, for example, I have a lot of views, and of course, you know, those who know me know I do. I have a whole book that I've written about my views, and I got 1,000 articles in my blog on views I have about my world. And so there's no way a person can meet me and know my worldview. It's not possible. It'll take you a long time to understand where I stand on lots of things, right? Well, what happens in these schools, in these churches, they just make assumptions. Essentially, they just decide what other people's worldviews are. And I'll go through some list of what they say. So how can we really find a place of being able to come together, to work together? If you start with the assumption, I'm a certain way, or I begin with the assumption, you're a certain way. And this thing of worldviews has created more problems than it has solved. All right, let's go forward. Here's one quote from the same institution. Watch this. No one doubts that the Christian worldview is a dominant influence in the world. Note the word dominant, right? Well, if it is, I don't think it's been altogether positive, right? Dominant because you happen to be the majority culture, right? Why is it dominant? Well, because, you know, y'all own everything, right? And that's almost the mindset where if you look at this and study it and talk to people and listen a lot, you'll find out that majority culture positions their beliefs as the default standard beliefs. That is what we say, that's the standard. Everybody else has lesser or different or minority views or other views, but our view is the standard view. And that's pretty much what you're dealing with. Or you deal with, I'll say, people who are intransigent in their views, who seem to be kind of inflexible. It's because they've got a worldview that they believe is dominant. And so when someone thinks they have the truth, they're going to act like they think they have the truth and speak like it and plan like it. So that's an important aspect of this Christian worldview piece. Okay. Now, again, of course, I believe that the Bible is true, and I try to live the Scripture. I try to, you know, treat people according to God's word. But I really have begun to rethink, do I really need to look at everything through the Bible, right? Because the Bible wasn't intended, right? The word was, God didn't give us the Bible to overlay the whole world and say, okay, now, where's the Scripture that says, you know, we can have a government with three co-equal branches, which, by the way, there's no Scripture for that. Where does the Bible say that, you know, how do we deal with pandemics and you know, and approaches to public health? But nothing in the Bible about that. They launching rockets to space. They've been to the moon, trying to go to Mars. What's the Bible say about that? You know, there's a lot that the Bible does not address, because the Bible is not, God didn't give the Bible to explain the whole world. He gave the word of God to primarily to guide his people, the covenant community, whether Israel in the past, the church today, to teach us about the importance of serving God's purpose as it relates to helping people, right? Preaching the gospel, all those serving people. But a lot of these folks make the Bible out to be a guide for every detail in the world, hence Christian worldview. Another statement here. Now, this is a statement from a lady I follow named Allie Henney. I follow her, her blog, and she's a young lady, a Christian, but more of a social, well, she's an activist, I'll say. Yeah, she's a you know, young lady with a lot of tremendous insights, but she wrote this. She said, "The abolitionist movement ended the physical oppression of slavery. The civil rights movement of the 1950s and 60s changed the laws of our nation and made overt forms of discrimination illegal. The emerging civil rights movement is concerned with dismantling systemic racism." Now, she's a Christian and wrote this. And it occurred to me when I read these words and read these words that there's something missing in what did Christian churches do to make these things happen, right? We're in the 1800s, 1700s. What did the church do to end slavery? Well, we know churches in the South, Southern Baptist Convention was formed for the express purpose of promoting slavery, supporting slave owners, keeping free labor, and so that the church really was not involved. Now, individual folks, white people, were very active in abolitionist movements. Some of the greatest abolitionists, you know, were white folks. John Brown comes to mind. He was pretty radical. So, but it wasn't the church. It was individuals. It was persons. It was people, Christians, all right, Christ followers, who took up the cause to end slavery. And then what about the civil rights movements of the 50s and 60s? Well, Dr. King was on point. Many of the young people with him, he was young then. But the church, largely, well, a majority of church almost exclusively was against civil rights movement, against Dr. King. Again, a lot of white Christians were involved in making a difference, but the church, right? The church's worldview, whether it was in the time of slavery or in the time of the 50s and 60s, the worldview was always many steps behind. They were, you know, well, even worse, the worldview that black people were inferior. They were subject to be slaves. They were cursed, right? And servile. And so slavery was the best state for black people. That was the worldview of some churches back in those days. And as late as the 50s and 60s, there was still segregation, people, churches believing that blacks and whites should not intermarry, right? That was a Christian worldview. So Christian worldview, they say, based on the Bible, oftentimes it's not. It's, the Bible is just used as a means to go forward with their own philosophies and to really just as a cover to do what they want to do, right? And of course, today she wrote here that the emerging civil rights movement is concerned with dismantling systemic racism, right? So she's right on point. And this is the way, see, Christians, we can talk like this because we have our roles in life. We are in church fellowships and we encourage each other and we build each other up. But then there is what we call the missional role. The missional roles are things we do outside the church assembly. And we're engaged in a lot of good work toward the community that the Bible does support. I'll show you some scriptures in a moment that are just as important. So, but the Christian worldview, right, as the majority culture presents it, keeps everybody in the church building, and you know, and keep their minds all in lockstep, and challenges the things that are quote unquote worldly. Let me go on. Many of us who follow Jesus Christ as Lord take action in society, sometimes unrelated to preaching, as part of our spiritual and civic lifestyle. We also call it social justice, right? So many of us in New Covenant Church, you know, we're involved in different things in the community that are not strictly preaching, right? Everything we do isn't about preaching. And as I reflect on just the great human rights achievements that have occurred in our history and even that's happening present day, It's because people like you, people like me, many people who follow Jesus are also, right, taking action in the larger society. We're also citizens who are concerned about the state of people, of our cities and schools and our justice system and all that. Now, however, many do not act because of an error in thinking that social action or social justice is inconsistent with biblical faith. Now, that's another Christian worldview thing, that they almost, you know, unanimously condemn what we call social justice, right? They have decided those two words are bad. Now, if you say something like social action, that's not as bad, but social action is the same as social justice, knowing that justice is righteousness. My book addresses that. The words in the Hebrew and Greek language, justice, righteousness, same thing. So justice isn't just about legal system. It's really about how first we relate to God. Biblical justice is how we walk with God, what God says to us. And then social justice is how we carry God's heart and his love to people around us in service. It's just that simple. But again, the Christian worldview pretty much condemns social justice, right? And it's one of the reasons why, going to the next point here, let me go back here, say this to you. It's one of the reasons why the white churches, again, 18th, 19th centuries, did not work to end slavery. Did not work to end it, all right? Individuals did, churches did not. Keep that in mind. All right, here's some scriptures that deal with social justice or taking action, serving people without the motivation to preach. Galatians 6 and 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith, right? Do good to all. I'm not talking about preaching, casting out demons. No, just do good. Do good. Acts 20 says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this, that you must support the weak, not just the weak Christians, the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. So there is in our philosophy, in our practice of faith, there is the aspect of reaching out beyond us. Now, everyone believes that. Even the Christian worldview people believe that. But however, many times, their service of their works of service, all right, you know, giving food away or whatever, is for the purpose of preaching the gospel, get people saved. Now, we know that, but yet I don't serve people just to get them saved. My motivation is that they're in need, serve them, right? And then I preach as well if I get an opportunity, but even if I don't get a chance to preach to people, I still serve people because God uses all types of influences to bring folk to Christ. And even if they don't come to Christ, we still help them, right? We want people to be saved, but our only motivation for helping folk is not that they get saved. It's because they're made in God's image and likeness, and they should be loved. All right, next scripture is Titus. Titus said, and let our people learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. Okay, so again, those are terms dealing with, scriptures dealing with serving people without the motive of getting them saved. All right, again, that is always going to be in the picture. I'm just saying that we don't do it only for the chance to get them saved. We do it because God wants us to help people. Now, please get that, because I know one of the worldview perspectives kind of makes it feel like if you don't preach when you hand that sandwich, you know, over, then you're not obeying God. Now, don't think that. No, God's bigger than people think he is. He has all kinds of ways of reaching people, whether it makes sense to us or not. Okay? You got that. Let me go on. So again, it's one of the reasons why white churches, majority churches, I said it twice now, you know, in the past, did not work to end slavery. In fact, many of these churches, many believe the Bible affirmed slavery and the inferior status of persons of African descent. Now, that was a worldview. So when you say worldview, understand, it may not even be biblical. People say it's from the Bible, but if you interpret the Bible wrongly, your worldview is going to be off, right? Your worldview is only as good as your understanding of the Bible. So that's why we need to be careful with presenting dogma, giving it a title and a fancy designation, and that thing may just be like a pharisaical tool. You know, Pharisees, they had that posture and position as being leaders among Israel. They did know scripture, but then they knew so much until they added to it, you know, and they changed things and they made themselves the standard and lost sight of the spirit of the word, which that's a danger, that to become so knowledgeable until the Bible, what it actually says, becomes more optional. All right. A young black man once asked an old black man what could be done to preserve and enhance the rights of black people. That old man, Frederick Douglass, internationally known orator, had just one word of advice: agitate. Agitate. Now, Frederick Douglass was a Christ follower. He was a strong Christian. Early in his life, you could not do abolition from most churches, right? Because the worldview of those churches was, you know, just don't get involved in politics, and you know, so there was this aversion to doing social things. Now, Douglass said this: power concedes nothing without a demand. It never did, and it never will. Find out just what any people will quietly submit to, and you have found out the exact measure of injustice and wrong which will be imposed upon them. And these will continue until they are resisted with either words or blows or with both. Frederick Douglass. He didn't have a worldview as much as he had to contend with a world that mistreated black people, a church that had a worldview that blacks were inferior and that slavery was their best state. Here's a man of God and a man, a citizen, who took action. One of the greatest men in our American history is Frederick Douglass. But this statement here is pretty powerful, isn't it? 1867, he said that. You know something? And that statement is as relevant today as it was then. All right. Now, much of the silence and inaction of churches has resulted from the inertia of decades and centuries of building frameworks and worldviews that reject, quote unquote, secular practices, which have proven to be highly effective in society. Examples include protests, civil disobedience, and speaking out against injustice. By contrast, these were regular practices among what we call black churches in the 20th century. All right, so I promise you the Christian worldview, as it's presented in majority churches, do not include protests, civil disobedience, or speaking out against injustice. But as Douglass said, if we do not agitate, then power concedes nothing, right, without a demand. And then the worst part he said here is that people find out what people will quietly submit to, and you found out the exact measure of injustice and wrong which will be imposed upon them, right? So then, can you see how we as Christ followers and Christians, we don't see things the same? We have different approaches to things. What I'm saying here could be called a worldview, but it's not, because I don't presume to know everything about how to look at the world. I'm still learning. I'm 64 years old. I am still learning. I'm not in a position to tell you, you know, definitively what I think everybody else should think about the world. Now, again, I've got writings and books that explain my positions, but I don't call it a worldview. I call it living a life, trying to serve God, trying to serve people, be the best version of myself, be of service. This phrase worldview, I believe, makes it too easy for people to believe that they're in position to make a difference, that their set of beliefs is enough to make a difference. And I don't believe any of us can say that. We hope to know enough to help people. We are always learning. And this we know, the pandemic has shown us how things can change, right? The past 12 months have shown us we've had to change a lot of what we believed, how we worked, how we practiced, even our faith, right? So can you imagine having a set worldview and then the pandemic show up? See? Now, it blows things up because God didn't design us to be locked into a philosophy of man. Life is too fluid. Things happen too fast. Things change too much and things happen too fast for us to have a set dogma to apply to everything going on. Now, this word inertia, this is a powerful word. When I say inertia, next slide I think shows it. Here it is. Inertia is the tendency to do nothing or remain unchanged. All right, that's inertia. Now, physics defines inertia as a property of matter by which it continues in its existing state of rest or uniform motion in a straight line unless that state is changed by an external force. You get that? So there is an inertia with these frameworks and worldviews held by churches. I mean, mainly majority culture churches, that they just, you know, they've been one way for so long that changing has not crossed their mind, you know, or that maybe what they thought 20 years ago is not working today. But to reject something as secular, right? We have the word secular humanism. That's a big one we heard back in the past. Look like Christians oftentimes look for something to latch on to blame, right? To blame for main problems of the world rather than sit down or talk to people or research and learn and really gain insight. Experiential insight into what people are dealing with, and then form some solutions and methods to help, okay? Now, however, again, so-called black churches of necessity have had to engage in society as it is. Therefore, now all black churches were in this way. I mean, in King's day, he had opposition from black churches too. The point is, when a church as a community takes the mindset or the worldview that secular things are wrong, then you're stuck in a church building. Now, prayer is important, you know, preaching to each other is important, passing out tracts, but there is a time to engage. So Pastor King, one of his first actions was in support of the Montgomery bus boycott, Rosa Parks. And here Rosa Parks took a position, I'm not going to move off my seat because you're white. And Dr. King realized, I can't stay stuck up in the church, you know, and not address a real life situation. So then that drew him out into the community to make a difference. And it's amazing how life, like the pandemic, right, or whether it was segregation in the past, sometimes circumstances force you out of your little worldview that things have to happen one way. And God is a bigger God than that. We know it, don't we? And again, the pandemic has taught us, oh, we can change. We must change. We have to adapt and overcome. Sometimes if you don't, you'll die, right? So we've had to, You know, they said, put a mask on. Well, I got faith in Jesus' name. I'm healed. Ain't no virus going to get me. Put the mask on. You know what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes secular things are the thing to do. And the Bible doesn't give us any guidance about these things sometimes. Okay. Now, we need to challenge frameworks and worldviews that cause churches and Christians to be ineffective, silent, and resistant to proven methods, right? If it's a framework or a worldview that's making us ineffective or silent, change it. Everything does not have to be strictly biblical to be helpful and effective in larger society. I gave examples earlier. We know that the Bible doesn't talk about how to handle a pandemic, how to, you know, develop vaccines. The Bible doesn't talk to us even about how to handle certain forms of injustice, I mean, actual injustice in society. Segregation. What's the Bible say about segregation? How to handle segregation? Well, the Bible does teach us to love each other and all that. But as far as how to specifically handle situations, the Bible doesn't address every single thing. We know that. So God gave us wisdom. God gave us faith. God gave us one another. God gave us common sense. And we're citizens. We have a constitution also. So we act in many ways for Christ, not just the one way that somebody's worldview says we have to act. Let me go on. Much of my research of the Christian or biblical worldview has demonstrated its application in encouraging students and church members to adopt a preset dogma while characterizing or mischaracterizing other worldviews as harmful. I'll give an example of that. Now this is a statement from an advertisement for a Christian school curriculum. It says, the final chapter touches on the potential influence of other worldviews on you. For example, do you consciously or subconsciously embrace scientism, technicism, hedonism, individualism, consumerism, blamism, or conformism? Now, let me tell you something. Ain't no such word as blamism. I looked it up. It's a made-up word, okay? Conformism. What they're doing here is that their worldview is putting it in the mind of students that the world is out to get you. You know, these other people out here and their worldviews, they're trying to influence you. Now watch this. Watch this. Do you consciously or subconsciously embrace? How can you subconsciously embrace? If it's subconscious, you don't even know it, right? But this is the type of language these folk use to create the impression that the worldview, other people's worldviews are harmful or evil, and your worldview or the one we'll give you is going to save you and bring you through life. Now, listen, I know Christian schools. My kids went to Christian schools. I know Christian school, and I know that it's not helpful to tell someone to be afraid of others, right? We have a word for it. It's called xenophobia, all right? The fear of others. Now, this is a sad statement. It is. And this is an advertisement, you know, promoting a Christian resource. Let me go on. You can research this, Google Christian worldview. You'll see a whole bunch of stuff, and it won't be consistent. It'll be all over the place in terms of there's no set of standards. All right. There's a narrative that everyone is operating from a worldview, which contributes to the notion of competing worldviews or a type of war of worldviews in which the Christian faith is perceived as under attack. Now, that's another thing you'll see with this Christian worldview is the idea that, you know, we're under attack, our faith under attack, and we have to fight back, so to speak. But it's war of worldviews. Now, again, the worldview is a concept that's really been invented somewhat as a straw man. Again, a straw man is an argument created to argue against. And it's one of the reasons we have so much difficulty in the nation with you know, Christians who oppose other Christians or other people for reasons that are not even reasonable or sensible. Another statement. This is from Union University, which is a Southern Baptist Convention college. That answers, it says, a worldview must answer questions like, where do we come from? Okay, makes sense. Who are we? Okay. What has gone wrong with the world? Okay. What solution can be offered to fix it? Now, the solution they always say is everybody need to get saved. You need Jesus. Well, yeah, I know that. However, think about this. If somebody is not saved, do you not help them if they don't receive Jesus? If receiving Christ is the only solution, then why do we have schools and hospitals, and why do we have psychologists and psychiatrists? Why do we have social sciences? Why do we have other things? All we need is a big altar, right? Just get them saved. And we know it's more to it than that. And they do too. But I think it's disingenuous to present a worldview that your worldview is a solution. What you think then is a solution to what's wrong with the world. Now, of course, they say sin. Well, we know sin's a problem. But then it's not like the only answer, again, is getting people saved. We can, our civil justice, our whole country, the Constitution, if you noticed, was established, and there's no scripture in the Constitution. As much as people say the Bible or the country is founded on biblical principles, it was not. It was founded on principles that certainly some of the framers who had biblical knowledge, incorporated things, but not explicitly, because they did not want to become like the country they left, where the Church of England basically, controlled and dominated the laws and standards to where you had to be a member of Church of England, right, to have standing in the country. Or then worse is King George III, who wanted to impose on the colonists, in America, standards that they had left England to avoid. Now, before we say that, well, America's founded on Christian principles, I want you to notice that what the colonists did, they rebelled. they did a big giant protest, through tea in the Boston Harbor, and they rebelled and refused to obey the king. And so there's a lot of problems with people talking about America's a Christian country, not the least of which is that they formed a new country and chose to keep slavery as a part of it. They decided to continue to have slavery. So slavery became a part of the new country, which reaped much misery later, civil war and so forth. All right. So again, now here's some more about Christian worldview from Union University. Now check this out. I'm watching my time, but this is a big topic. All right. In addition, a worldview must seek to answer the key questions of life, whether the general implications or specific applications. It is to these foundational questions and attending issues that we now turn our attention. A Christian worldview is a coherent way of seeing life, of seeing the world, distinct from deism, naturalism, and materialism, whether it is Darwinistic, humanistic, or Marxist forms. Now, that's an assumption, too. They made a huge leap in presumption right there. All right. Existentialism. Polytheism, pantheism, mysticism, or deconstructionist postmodernism. Such a theistic perspective provides bearings and direction. Right? That all sounds very deep. But what they're doing is they're telling students what we're going to teach you is superior to everything that you've ever heard about. Because these students haven't heard anything about, we know who Darwin was, that's evolution. Humanism, Marxism. Now, Marxism, I can't get that now, but Karl Marx and Marxism are not the same thing. Karl Marx, I can't get into it now. The point is, when you do isms and ists, then you're making more of something often than it actually was in life. You're making more of Karl Marx than Karl Marx made. Now, we don't believe what Karl Marx did was altogether fruitful. But to attach Marxism to everything that you don't like, That's what I'm saying. People in these in the Christian worldview, they'll attach, an ism to other people and say, now, this is their worldview. This is Brian Hudson. Watch out for him. And he got some Marxist. He got a little Marxist thing going on. See, that's what happens. If you don't follow their worldview, then you're the enemy. Basically, you're a problem to be avoided or help or handled. And that was from the University of Union University. Okay, let me wrap up here. In different contexts, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For we can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth." God's truth is stronger than we seem to believe. A foundational biblical truth and relationship with Christ are stronger than outside influences. So my advice to, believers, children, parents raising children, is ground your children in the truth of God, Jesus Christ, the Bible itself, because you could do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. If you have a strong foundation of truth, a firm foundation of biblical truth, if you know Jesus, these are strong and outside influences. So being afraid of Marxism and humanism, all that, trying to train a child to be against isms is not as effective as to train them to the truth and to walk with Jesus. All right? That's what I'm saying. Let's go on. We should acknowledge that the missional work of preaching the gospel, leading people to Christ, and making disciples is different than taking social action or practicing social justice, whether ending slavery in the past, securing civil rights for black people in the 60s, or dealing with white supremacy in the present, right? So we can do more than one thing. We know what it means to work in God's church, in the community of believers, to fellowship, to pray together, intercede together. We do mission trips. All we do is preach the gospel, and win souls to Christ, make disciples. But we also have the function of serving in the larger society. The Bible talks about defend the fatherless and the widows. There are themes throughout the Bible that enjoin us to help people who are in trouble, who are suffering, who are poor, who are oppressed, even to rebuke the oppressors, right? And that's a separate function of our of preaching the gospel and winning souls. So we have multifunctions in the body of Christ. All right, finish up here. We can do both by the grace of God, but we can no longer be guided by frameworks and worldviews that limit what we should do. The Christian faith does not effectively address every facet of life for everyone everywhere. I mean to say, this was scripture for every problem, for every person everywhere. The Bible, watch this, the Bible in Christ shapes our lives so that we may use every resource to help others. Now that is a key point. The Word of God and Christ shape us. We don't shape other people's or attack or challenge or worry about worldviews. We align ourselves with Christ, with the Word. We go to school, get our educations, and get our expertise and training. So then God can use us and every resource that we have to help others. Make sense? So that's why we don't need to just let somebody reduce us to a quote-unquote Christian worldview when the Christian worldview is not comprehensive enough to address all the needs that need addressing, all right? Well, I'm going to stop there. My time is up. I thank you for yours. I trust you were encouraged and blessed by the lesson.